Because the foundational verse for all successful relationships is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. In fact, every Bible scholar of the book of Ephesians will tell you that Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 is the key that unlocks the door to understanding what makes the principles of marriage successful in the following verses. And so today we are going to spend all of our time on this amazing verse, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, as we talk about the foundational truth of a great marriage. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5 in verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I think all of us would agree that marriage today is in a crisis. There's so much strife and division and disharmony in marriages across our country. In fact, one out of every two marriages end in divorce. We're in a crisis. You say, well, Pastor, what's the problem? Where did it all begin? Where did all this discord and strife and disharmony, where did it begin? Well, it all started in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember Adam and Eve? Everything was wonderful. There was harmony. There was unity. There was love. Because they were following God's blueprint for a successful marriage. They were following the Word of God, as you remember. And the Bible says that when Adam saw Eve, he said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Now, you got to get into the ancient day romantic lingo there. And back in that day, that meant that Adam thought that he had the ultimate woman for his wife. But then Satan entered the scene. And Satan somehow manipulated Adam and Eve to doubt the Word of God and convinced them that God's Word was not what they should build their lives and their marriage upon. And Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say? And is all that God's saying, is it really true and is it relevant for this day? And the Bible says they chose sin. And suddenly, Adam went from bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh and harmony and unity and love and sweetness in the marriage. And the next thing you know, Adam's saying, this woman that you gave me. There was harmony and discord in the marriage. And can I tell you, in the sanctuary today, the source of all harmony and discord, the source of all strife and division in every marriage relationship, the root of it is found when we are not following God's blueprint. And that's why it's critical that we restore the foundations of a successful marriage and to return to God's inerrant word to find the foundational truth that builds your relationship with your wife and your husband. And can I say a word to single adults here today and to our widows and widowers? I was a single adult minister for 4 years. Had hundreds and hundreds of single adults in my ministry. And I want you to know, I have a special heart for you. And I have to tell you, this series is for you too, because you can take these truths and you can apply them to your family relationships and to your relationships with your friends. The principles still hold true. So this series is also for you. But today, we're going to look at the foundation of a great marriage. And the first thing I want you to look at is if we are going to have a relationship that is foundationally sound, we need to embrace mutual submission. Now, the theme of the book of Ephesians, or one of the themes, is unity, harmony. Believers that are walking in the will of God are a unified, harmonious group. Anyone who brings disruption and discord and strife and tension to the body of Christ, those individuals are not walking in wisdom and walking according to the Word of God. You can just write that down. And may I say, those that bring discord and strife and disunity to the marriage relationship, they are not walking according to the Word of God. The Bible says the first foundational truth to bring unity to the body of Christ, and also to bring unity to the marriage relationship, is to embrace mutual submission. Now, what does that mean? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us, it says, be subject to one another. And that word, be subject, there has the idea of laying down your rights. That's the first point. We lay down all our rights. That's the idea in that word, be subject. And what we do is we go into the marriage relationship. Instead of demanding our way and our privileges and what we think is best, in our opinions, instead of trying to dominate a situation, you know what we do? We lay our rights down and say, you know what, Lord? I have an opinion. There's a certain way I like things. There's a certain thing that I want to do, but Lord, I'm willing to lay those rights down in order to keep harmony and unity in the marriage relationship. Because the goal in any relationship is to lift up the other person. And that's the idea of that word, be subject. It has the idea to rank under somebody, to lift them up. And so here's the thing. If you're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're operating according to the Word of God, when you're in a relationship in marriage or a friendship or whatever, if you're a part of the body of Christ, you've laid your rights down. And your goal is not to demand your own way and create strife and division, but your goal is to rank under that person. And to raise them up and lift them up. That's God's principle. And you see, God has this beautiful plan. It's interesting if you study relational books, and there's a lot that are written by Christians and non-Christians. But you know what's interesting? Ladies, those of you that have relational books, and I got to tell you, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but the ladies are the ones that really read most of the books. Guys, we are a bit challenged in that area, just to be honest. And ladies, you think about it. I mean, you walk into the supermarket and you look at your magazines, and what are the headlines? 5 ways to have a better relationship with your husband. 6 ways to be more intimate with your spouse. What do our magazines say, lady? 5 ways to remodel your garage. 6 steps to improve your gas mileage. I mean, I just got to tell you, ladies, this is something we do need to work on. I admit that. But can I tell you that God has called us to understand that we have a commitment one to another to raise each other up, to build each other up in our relationships by being willing to lay down our rights. Now, what that doesn't mean is that you don't have healthy boundaries. And you see, Jesus said we love other people as we love ourselves. We need to have healthy boundaries in our life. There are hot spots. There are vulnerable places that we have. And when somebody invades those areas in a marriage relationship, we need to be willing to say, look, you're crossing my boundaries. That's kind of a code word that my wife and I have. When I get in her space, when I get in an area that's sensitive, she always knows that she can tell me, you're crossing my boundaries, and I know to back off. You see, I'm laying my rights down. What I want to say is I have a right to talk about anything that I want to talk about anytime I want to talk about it. But can I tell you, in a biblical relationship, you've laid your rights down, men. You've laid your rights down, ladies. And when somebody tells you you're in a sensitive, tender area, you learn to love that other person as you love yourself. And you lay that right down. And you respect healthy boundaries with them. But secondly, I want you to see, this word, to submit, not only has the idea of laying down our rights with one another, but also it means to submit to one another's needs. And this is mutual submission, by the way. And you see, guys, before God ever enters the realm of asking your wives to be submissive to you as the leader, it begins with the foundational truth that there's mutual submission in the marriage. And the idea here in the Greek of be subject one to another is equals submitting to one another. I don't know of a woman anywhere that would have any problem ranking under, submitting to a man who knew that his commitment was to always put her needs, her desires, her aspirations ahead of his own. And that's literally what this means. A woman is not a servant who stands in the middle of the house and takes orders. That's nowhere found in the New Testament. But a woman is someone, biblically, who has a man in their life who loves them to the point where he is willing to submit to her needs and put her needs ahead of his own needs. And I can tell you, that the source of every bit of strife in my marriage, if it ever comes about and when it ever comes about, is when I'm being selfish and I want my way, my needs to be met over and above those of my wife. I'm not being sensitive to her. I heard about a guy, and he was an efficiency expert. And he was giving a talk on efficiency in his company. And at the end, he put a disclaimer at the end, and he said, don't ever try these time-saving methods at home. Well, an employee was a bit confused, and he went up to the guy, and he said, what are you talking about? He said, well, let me tell you what happened. My wife was fixing me breakfast, and I noticed she was making unnecessary trips to the cupboard and to the stove and to the refrigerator. And so I tried to teach her some points of efficiency. And I said, honey, do you realize that if you were to pick several items up from the refrigerator instead of just one, and if you were to cut this corner and that corner, do you realize how much more efficient you could be in fixing my breakfast? And the employee said, well, did it improve the efficiency of your breakfast? He said, absolutely. He said, it used to take my wife 20 minutes to fix my breakfast. Now I fix it in 7. Do you know what that guy's problem was? He wasn't thinking about his wife's needs. Her need was not to be criticized in her mind. Her need was not at that moment to have a lecture on efficiency. Her need was to be appreciated. Her need was to be lifted up. Her need was to be encouraged. But you see, here's an individual who was only thinking about his need. And because of that, it created strife and discord and turmoil in the marriage. This word, be subject, is so critical in the New Testament. It's used 23 times. In the Bible, over and over again, as the body of Christ urges us to be subject to everyone, the Scripture says. Over and over again. That's God's command for us. And this is used as a participle. And the idea here is that we are submitting constantly. We are in a continual state of meeting the needs of the person that we're in a marriage relationship with, meeting the needs of the person who we love. It's ongoing in our life. And in Roman society in the day of Paul, people were on power trips. And the attitude of the typical Roman was that I'll take what I want, and I'll take what I need, and I will crush anybody that stands in my way. And that's just the way the Romans thought. And the tragedy of modern day Western society is that's how people feel today. People today have the attitude of, look, I'm in this relationship to get everything that I need. And when I no longer can get the things I need, I'm out of here. And then we wonder why there's such disruption and disharmony and disgruntlement, not only in the marriage relationship, but in relationships generally. You see, the Scripture teaches us, if we are going to live in harmony in a marriage relationship, if we're going to have conflict resolution, we need to learn to lay down our rights. We need to learn to submit to the needs of our partner. And then last of all, I want you to see, and this is a bonus point that you don't have in your notes, but last of all, I want you to see, and number C, that if we are going to be effective in having harmony in the home, we need to submit to biblical principles. Notice what the Bible says there. It says, be subject to one another. That word one another is an interesting word. It's in the Greek as allos. Allos means to be subject to another of the same kind. So what God is saying is this. When you're looking for the person that you're going to marry one day, when you're looking for the person that you're going to yoke up with, that you're going to partner with, you need to look for somebody that's of your own kind. And it's talking about on a spiritual level. You're looking for someone that loves God like you. You're looking for someone that's a growing Christian like you. So many times I counsel couples and they say, well, Pastor, we're qualified to be married because we both carry the label of being a Christian. But I want to tell you, that's not enough. When the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with one another, it's talking about two people that are in dynamic fellowship with God and they're growing Christians. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I share with each and every one of you that if you're unequally yoked with an individual who doesn't love God like you do, then you're going to be in a frustrating situation because you're willing to submit to their needs and you're willing to lay down your rights and you're willing to submit to biblical principles, but you have somebody in your life that doesn't see things that way, and so it can be very frustrating. And so we need to pray for you. And the hope is that 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that by your godly life, there's great possibility that you can win that lost spouse to faith in Jesus Christ. And that God could redeem the years the locusts have eaten. But isn't it exciting that every conflict in our marriage can be solved and resolved by following the Word of God? And again, you go back to those relational books, Christian and non-Christian. Ladies, go home and look at your books. You'll find virtually nothing written on conflict resolution. But that's why Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 is so critical, because this is the foundational truth on how to have harmony in your home. You lay down your rights day by day. You submit to the needs of your partner. And then you open up the Word of God and you say, it's not my way, it's not your way, but it is God's way every time. And instead of fighting about your opinion and your way and the way you think things should be done, you open up this Bible and you seek the Lord. And you begin to pray together and you say, Lord, what's your answer? What's your direction? And when you seek the Lord, I will tell you from experience in my own personal marriage, when Malone and I pray about things, and when Malone and I seek the Word of God about what we should do and the direction we should take, I will tell you that most of the time it's not her way or her opinion or my way or my opinion. It's God's way and His opinion. And His way is always the best way. And He comes up with something completely different from what we thought of. And sometimes the things that we think of and our opinions may line up with what God wants, but most of the time it's something new and fresh and different that we never would have thought of. And that reconciles the relationship and brings harmony in the relationship. But secondly, I want you to see, not only is there embracing of mutual submission, but secondly, I want you to see, if we're going to build a foundation for a great marriage, we need to avoid dishonoring lifestyles. Now, I will tell you that in our day, as in the days of ancient Rome, when Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we live in a day, as Paul did, where disrespect and dishonoring is really the order of the day. And you see, in our day and age, as in Paul's day and age, there are people, and they feel like that is their call in life, just to cut people down to size. Because they don't really feel like anybody is really deserving of any kind of exalted position or a place of respect. And so they feel like that their call in life is just to cut them down to size. But I want you to know, biblically, that creates disruption and chaos in relationships. And if you're ever around another believer, and through whether it's subtle comments or open comments, they're disrespecting another believer, I can tell you that that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And it will not bring harmony to a marriage relationship or to the body of Christ. And that's what Paul was dealing with in that day. And when Paul said, be subject one to another in the fear of the Lord, that word fear there isn't terror. He didn't want people to be subject to each other because they were terrified. But that word fear there means reverence, honor, respect. The Bible says that God wanted us to be subject one to another because we respected the Lord and because we respected one another. We were honoring one another. We lived in a position of honor. But that wasn't true in Paul's day. In the name of religion, people disrespected and dishonored one another. Let me give you an example. In that day, a Jewish man, when he was instructed by the rabbis, he was told that women really were not very important. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus exalted the place of women. Jesus exalted the place of women to the highest pinnacle that they had ever experienced in the history of this world. But in this day, the religious Jew looked down on women and treated them as a common slave. In fact, the Jewish men believed that so strongly, they had a standard prayer that they would pray. And they would pray, Lord, thank you that you haven't made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Now, that'll really build a harmonious relationship, won't it? But that's what they believed. And because there was disrespect and disregard in the marriage, it created huge disharmony in that day, as it is in our day. But secondly, not only was there religious disrespect, but also there was traditional disrespect. And you see, traditional disrespect in that day came from the Greeks, because the Greeks had a long-standing tradition that women really didn't matter in their society, and that women and wives were not that important. In fact, the only function for a wife in marriage was to make sure that it gave your children a legal name, and for the wife to have the opportunity to bear you children. Because all the Greek men knew that outside of that function for a wife, really, they had no use for a wife. And so they all had mistresses and concubines on the side. And they had tremendous disrespect and disregard for the women in their life. And you see, we live in a day of a new morality. We live in the day of an open marriage. We live in a day where men and women are encouraged to flirt and build intimate relationships with women that are, or are men that are not their husbands and wives. And that's considered to be normal. That's considered to be natural. And it's passed down from this immoral tradition of the last 30 and 40 and 50 years. And you see, Paul was dealing with all of this incredible disrespect in marriage from tradition. But also there was the Roman society of that day, and the disrespect that the Romans had in their marriages. You say, well, Pastor, how did they disrespect each other? Well, basically, that was where the women became dominant in areas of Roman society. And you see, the women in that day, they were the swordsmen, and they were the wrestlers. And women would dress immodestly, and they would go on pig hunts. Now, I don't know what the significance was of pig hunts, but that's what they did. And they would go on these hunts, and they were expressing the fact that they were dominant, and women in Roman society didn't feel like men were useful for much of anything. And they were just really an unnecessary adornment in their life. And so what the Romans believed is they believed that these men were just someone that they would use as a plaything and discard when they no longer needed them. And so women in that day initiated divorce many times for every trivial reason you could imagine. And so Paul is dealing with huge disrespect in that day. But what does God's Word say? God's Word has His basic principles of how we're supposed to honor each other in the marriage relationship. And the Bible says that we as men are supposed to provide security for our wives. And the way we provide security for our wives, men, is we love them as Christ loved the church in Ephesians chapter 5. And so our wives need to experience the sacrificial love from us, men, this unconditional love that provides security for them. Solomon in the Song of Solomon was speaking to the Shunammite woman, and she was speaking to him. And they said that great biblical scripture that's actually engraved in my ring in Hebrew that Malone gave me at the wedding altar. And it says this: I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. And men, the way you can allow your wife to experience the greatest source of security is for her to know that you love her exclusively above all others. And she is the only one in your life. And that you're willing to pay any price. You're willing to make any sacrifice. You're willing to go to any length because you love her. And you love her sacrificially like Christ commanded you to love her. And that's the greatest need that your wife has today, men. But also, ladies, when we talk about honoring and respecting our husbands, that's exactly what the Bible commands you to do with your husband. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Ladies, do you know what the greatest need of your husband is? To know that you honor him, to know that you respect him, to know that you appreciate him, to know that you are communicating to him that he is needed and wanted and a very vital, important part of your marriage. Your husband needs that in every way, in the small ways, in the big ways. And every day you have that opportunity to communicate that to him. I heard about a husband and went to see the marriage counselor. And he said, when my wife and I first got married, I'd come home and my wife would bring me my slippers and my little dog would run around and bark. 10 years later in marriage, when I come home, my dog brings me my slippers and my wife runs around and barks. It's completely changed. But you see, God has called you, ladies, to honor and respect your husband. And that's a need that we have. You motivate us like nobody else can. You inspire us like nobody else can. We need you in your life, and we need that affirmation. One of the funny things in our marriage, and you may think this is silly, and I'm sure it is, but Malone is just a great encourager and just wonderful at appreciation. I mean, she really is. And even in the little things. And throughout our marriage relationship, even in the little things, Malone has been so good about showing her appreciation for me. And I do have one job around the house. I have many jobs, but one job I have is I take out the garbage. I'm the garbage man in my house. And I take great pride in my job, by the way. And I have to tell you, I do it even till today, but I when it's my time to take the garbage out, I go over and I pull the garbage out of the can and I look at Malone and I say, hey, honey, it's going down. The garbage thing is about to happen. And Malone will take her cue and say, honey, you do that better than anybody I have ever seen. I mean, you are just so good at that. And I just so appreciate you making sure that our house is garbage free. I mean, you know, and I got to tell you, that may seem like a little insignificant thing, but it means a lot to me. I'm the garbage man. It's my job. But in little ways and in big ways, ladies, we need your affirmation, your appreciation. And you see, the Bible says that shows respect and honor in a marriage. And whether it's husbands loving their wives and creating a safe, secure environment where that wife knows she is exclusively loved by that husband, far above all others, or whether it is a husband who is honored and appreciated by his wife, and he feels like he is a significant, important part of that marriage, I want you to know these are needs that we desperately need met. And only those who are committed to God's word of embracing mutual submission, of embracing a lifestyle of honor and respect, only that will build a foundation for a great marriage. But last of all, I want you to see, if we're going to build a foundation for a great marriage, we need to trust Christ's sufficiency. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now that word be subject is an interesting word in that it's in the passive. Now what does that mean? It means that it's not the individual who is exercising the power to be subject to another person. You see, the reason marriage fails so many times is not because you don't have enough information. It's not because you have not been taught the proper skills, even though that is a problem. But fundamentally, the reason marriages fail in the church, fail in the world, is we have our brains stuffed with all kinds of information and all kinds of skills, but we don't understand what the power is to live out what God has commanded us to live out. We don't understand that. And so in our own power and our own wisdom and our own strength, we try to make a marriage work and we fail miserably. But you see, the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that you can't do it in your own strength. It's not you. You say, well, Pastor, who in the world is going to make that marriage a success? Who in the world is going to do the submitting and give me the power to submit? Well, the Bible says it's an individual who's filled with Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at the context. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And notice what the Bible says. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, the Bible is saying that you can't do this in your own power. You can't submit to the needs of your wife in your own power. You can't lay down your rights in your own power. You can't follow the principles of the Word of God in your own strength. You can't honor another person in your own person. You can't do that. But you have Christ who lives in you. And you depend on His power and His strength. And you let Him control your life. And He will give you the strength to show that tenderness and that kindness and that compassion and to be concerned about the other person's needs more than your own. I will tell you, when I am filled with the Spirit in my marriage, when I have Christ as Lord of my life, and He feels through my heart and thinks through my mind and reaches through my hands, I want you to know, when Christ is in charge and boss of my life, then I am committed to meeting the needs of my family above my own every single time. And that is the only hope of success that you have. To have a successful, harmonious marriage for the glory of God. There's no other way. But also, if we as the body of Christ are going to trust in Christ's sufficiency to have the right foundation in a marriage, we also not only have to be filled with the power of God, but filled with the mind of Christ. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, as we look at the context of verse 21. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Bible says that you need Sophia. You need wisdom. You need to understand what the will of God is. Philippians translates it much clearer when it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You need the mind of Christ. You need to ask God for wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I was kidding around with somebody before the service, and I said, hey, I'm speaking on marriage today. I've got all the answers. Yeah, that is pretty funny. And then I said, actually, I have a lot of questions I want to ask today. Do you know what? We need God's wisdom every day to have a successful marriage. We need to know what God's will is for our marriage. We need God's skill applied practically every day in our lives so that we can walk the right way. We can make good decisions. We can understand our mates. We can have discernment to know what's going on in their lives and meet their needs. We need the mind of Christ. And in our day and age, when we are pressed in from every side to compromise the biblical truths on what the true blueprint of marriage is, we need the mind of Christ to have wisdom, not to cave into the philosophy of the world. Because the Bible says very clearly that marriage is one man and one woman united in a state of holy matrimony. And when God created the first two individuals to be united in marriage, He created Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve. I don't read that anywhere. It's Adam and Eve. And can I tell you, and I know a little bit about history. That's my major. And as I've said before, that and 50 cents won't buy you a cup of coffee anymore. But I will tell you this. When you study history and you study every civilization that has undermined marriage as a man and woman united in holy matrimony and undermined the home, every single civilization has crumbled. And I want you to know something. One thing we've learned from history, and all of you that know history know what I'm saying is true. One thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. But God's word is true. And God has given us foundational truths. And if we're going to experience the meaning and the purpose and the satisfaction and the contentment and the blessing that God wants every single one of us to experience in marriage for His glory and His honor and praise, we have to follow His biblical blueprint this morning. You say, well, Pastor, that's a powerful word for me to be prepared for marriage. But I have a much greater issue today. I need to be prepared to meet my God. And the Bible says in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, that we need to prepare to meet our God. And so my question to you today is, do you know Christ personally? Are you prepared for death? Are you ready to face the king of terrors, which the Bible calls death? And you see, the great news today is that Jesus has conquered death. He's conquered your greatest enemy. When he died on the cross for your sins and shed his blood so that you could be prepared for all of eternity. Napoleon, the great emperor of France, made the statement one time that the great Napoleon is about to embark on a journey where he will die prematurely and the worms will eat his body. He had no hope of eternal life. But aren't you glad that in the book of Job, that Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, and while the worms may eat my body, I will see the Lord. And that's the hope that each and every one of you have today. That even though we're under condemnation, even though we're under the judgment of hell, God loved you so much that he conquered death on the cross. And if you'll come to Christ today, and you'll repent of your sin, and you'll receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can have eternal life. There was a young man who grew up in a Christian home. But he had no regard for Christ, and he never accepted the Lord. And one day his grandfather died, and soon after he received Christ as his Savior. And somebody went to him, and they said, was the death of your grandfather the reason you came to Christ? He said, oh, no. No, it wasn't the death of my grandfather that brought me to Christ. It was the life of my grandfather that brought me to Jesus Christ. And can I tell you today, when you examine the life of Jesus, it's the greatest life that was ever lived. Jesus worked miracles. Jesus healed the sick. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. And then he went to the cross because he loved you so much. And he loved all of you so much. And he went to the cross and he shed his blood so that every one of your sins could be washed away and forgiven. And God said that you don't work your way to heaven because all of us could never do enough good works. But God said that through the cross and the forgiveness offered there, that you can have eternal life if you'll only believe and commit to follow Jesus Christ today. Would you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Would you receive eternal life today? Let's bow our heads in prayer. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you're here today and you say, Pastor Greg, I need Jesus in my heart. I need to know I have eternal life. In just a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to leave your pew and come to the front. And this pastor will pray with you. And you can join many others who have walked these aisles through the years and have made a decision for Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, it seems like such a long way up there. Why would I come publicly? It's because every person Jesus called in the New Testament, he calls them publicly. He died publicly on a cross for you. It's a small thing for you to come to him today. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I have to tell you that my marriage has been filled with selfishness, demanding my own way, demanding my own rights, meeting my own needs, disrespecting and disregarding. But today, I want God to heal my marriage, and I want God to do a fresh new work. Maybe the Holy Spirit's leading you and your wife just to join hands and come to this altar and make a fresh new commitment. Not through your strength and your power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Christ who lives in you. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the ability. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need to join this church. We had 17, 18 people in our new members class today. We praise God for that. But there are others of you that would say we're very interested in being a part of this worship, this body of Christ that's on mission for the glory of God. Maybe you just need to slip out and come enjoy this great fellowship and mobilize for the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, today, we thank you for the moving of your Holy Spirit in this place. Father, I pray you'll help every man and woman and boy and girl and child, Father, to step out and make the decision they need to make to receive you as Savior. Father, to publicly take a stand for you. Lord, to join this church, to make a new commitment for their marriage. And Lord, we rejoice in Jesus, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask